with going deeper with God is an impossible life. And, well, let's see how far we get. A number of scriptures that I'd like to read. And they're mostly short, so that won't take us that long, even though there's a list there. We're going to read from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, James chapter 1, 19 through 21, and then Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 9. I'll read Luke chapter 4. Ross, when we get there, could you please read Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8 to us? Terry, if you'd read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Linda, if you would read James chapter 1, 19 through 21. And Sheetal, if you would read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2.
"Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that
Amen. James chapter 1, 19 through 21.
"This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul."
Amen. And finally, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Amen. So far in this series, some of the key points that I want to make sure that we at least have in our minds, if not deeper. There is a greater salvation that Jesus has wrought than we can possibly imagine. Or let me put that more properly. The salvation that God has wrought for us in Jesus is greater than we can possibly imagine. And I bring that up because it is key as we seek to go deeper with God that we don't settle for less and settle for just what is familiar, just what is accustomed to us, just what our doctrines, at least our understanding of our doctrines, say is possible. The pattern that we are to have for our lives, the standard that we are to have for each of our lives, is nothing less than Jesus. When we think of Jesus, the Son of God who came and did the will of God, we of course know that he was completely God. But it is very important for us to realize that what he did as a man in fellowship, in communion, in complete confidence and trust in the Father. Otherwise, he could not have been the lamb that took away the sins of our sins. He could not be the sacrifice that dealt with the problem that we had. What he did as the last Adam, if you'd like. Adam was supposed to live in a certain way, but he rebelled. Jesus came and showed what was supposed to have happened. What he did as a man who was completely in union with the Father. And what he did also made possible many sons and daughters. In Hebrews, it talks of him as being the firstborn of many sons. And in chapter 2, it makes clear that this is what God wants, sons and daughters like Jesus. And so when you think about what is possible, what God wants to do, if your standard is something less than Jesus, then you're aiming too low. Now, I'm with you in the same boat, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're already supposed to be acting exactly like Jesus did. I'm not saying that there isn't a progression, that there isn't a development and a building of character, as we've already heard being read to us, for example, from Romans chapter 5. But what I am seeking to set across to you is that when our standard is just what we're used to, when our standard is just what the church as a whole says is possible, then we have got the wrong template. What we need to follow, what we need to set before us is Jesus himself. You know, I'm reading a man who's involved with miraculous things, and he said that, you know, when I've started to pray for people, and many do recover, but by no means am I batting 1,000. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to see, let's say you prayed for 10 people, and one person was miraculously delivered, that'd be pretty impressive to me, at least. Okay? So, you know, one person didn't have an arm, and you prayed, and that arm grew back while we were watching, and even though 9 other people didn't seem to have anything happen, that one would be pretty impressive. But you know, this man said, Jesus healed every single person who came to him. And if my standard is anything less than that, then I am subtly accepting a standard that is less than what God wants me to aim for. We don't have to, you know, deny that we're not necessarily at that place, but what we're talking about is what are we aiming for? Where are we aiming? You know, that passage that I quoted in our prayer from Hebrews chapter 12 said that we are to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So that means we should not be aiming for a standard that is something less than that, simply because our natural-minded way of thinking can't conceive of anything more than what we're already familiar with. I set before you an exhortation from the Scriptures that say what we should be aiming for, longing for, is what the Scriptures say is possible. Less than that, and we have subtly given into the pride of man that says, I know best. My way of thinking, my calculations, my reasonings, and above all, my experience tells me the truth. And we need to be people who say, I have experiences, I have a way of thinking, I have ideas, but what God says is the truth. And may everything about me submit to what God has said. Our standard needs to be Jesus, you and me. And that is where we need to encourage and exhort each other. And where we are hindered in this adventure of being involved with God and seeing the will of God done, where we are hindered is not that God is God's not for us in this. We've got to somehow convince him by our efforts. And if we get our act together, then maybe God will latch on and come alongside. No, we know that God is for us. I want everybody here to say, God is for me. God is for me. That is simply the truth. Whether you feel it or not, it is the truth. Because Jesus said it. This is what is true. God is for us. So the problem in terms of this miraculous or impossible life that we are called to is not that God is not for us. And I'll also say the problem is not the devil. But obviously, let me clarify that. Obviously, the devil is actively involved in hindering us. I am not trying to imply to you that the entire problem is you and you keep messing up. There is somebody who is glad to help you mess up and glad to interpret for you your issues and situations and circumstances and why things have happened and haven't. So, of course, the devil is somebody who is against us. But at the end of the day, we will not be able to blame the devil for where we are living. You know why? Because Jesus said, I have rendered him powerless. If the devil has a place affecting your life, it's because, and remember, I'm in the same boat. I'm not accusing anybody of something that's not true of me. If the devil has a place in your life or mine, it's because we gave him that place. And that's why the scriptures say, give no place to the devil. Now, of course, you know, let's be sympathetic and compassionate here. These are things that we need to learn and we work through and we understand. But it is at least worth saying, the devil is not the reason why I'm living the way I am. And I can't blame anybody else. My level of power or powerlessness has got nothing to do with anybody else's level of powerlessness. It's got everything to do with what I choose, what I agree with, what I pursue. What is the hindrance at the end of the day, in view of so great a salvation, in view of a perfect work on the cross, where we have been joined to God who is life, and our spirits have been made alive? The problem is between our ears, how and what we think. I'm not talking about psychology merely, but our way of thinking has been so trained by this world that what God says to us is just foreign. And you cannot walk in faith as long as what this world says is more true than what God has said. And that is where things have to change. Hallelujah, the Spirit of God has come to help us there. I'm simply stating before us, or setting before us, realities. Romans chapter 12, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By being more sincere? No. By choosing a different church? No. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So far in this series, we've also considered, like, what is the purpose of our life? I'm not sure that I put it exactly that way, but it is worth bringing it up. What is the purpose of our life? This impossible life that we've been called to, what is the point of it? Why didn't God, when you were born again, just kill you right there and then and take you home? Because he loves you, right? And that is where you're going to end up. So why didn't he do it? The purpose of our life is that his kingdom would come, as it said. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, okay, so teach us how to pray. You know the prayer that he taught them. It started with worship and an acknowledgement of the excellence of God, and then it immediately moved into, we want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We are representatives of a different kingdom. God has made us ambassadors. And there are so many different passages we could use to reinforce and emphasize this. But I don't think I need to with this group of people. If you want to talk about it, please come and see me afterwards. But it is important for us to understand, what is my life about? My life is about seeing the kingdom of God invade this place. It's an interesting thing. The living God, who can do anything he wants to. He really can, right? There is no one who can limit God at all. He really can. The only one, if you could put it this way, that can limit God is God himself by the choices that he makes. But the living God who can do anything, isn't it interesting that just about everything he does on the earth, he does through someone created? You know, when Daniel was crying out and asking for insight as to what was going on, what did God do? God himself appeared? No, he sent an angel. And by the way, angels are created beings, right? When your neighbor needs to hear the gospel, the good news that because of a sacrifice that Jesus made, that person's sins have been completely removed. And because sin has been dealt with, all of the consequences of sin can now be dealt with as well in the grace of God. When God wants to send that message to your neighbor, he doesn't just appear himself, though he has the right to do it, and we don't want to say he can never do it. He sends you. Now, how can we stand here and say, well, the reason why God does that is X, Y, Z? We don't know. It's just that that's what God does. He has chosen in his wisdom to use us. And that's what our life is about. Jesus came and demonstrated this, didn't he? We took two passages of scriptures to indicate this, if you'd like. At the beginning of his ministry, he comes to Nazareth. He takes the scroll from the book of Isaiah and he begins to read prophecy and says, here I am. This is talking about me. The Spirit of God is upon me for these things to happen. God sent his son. He didn't just snap his fingers and lame people started walking. He didn't just stay in heaven and speak and all of a sudden just things changed. He sent his son and his son carried out his will. Behold, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do thy will. Is another prophecy attached to Jesus. Right? We read from that passage in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus, his disciples, right, the 12, having shown them what was going down, having demonstrated the kingdom, he says, now I'm sending you out. Go and preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. And immediately, he characterizes that message by, go and heal the sick, make the lame walk, proclaim liberty to captives. Jesus had them go and be involved with the ministry of the kingdom of God being applied here. In that passage, the main reason I took that passage is to shed light on what is the kingdom of God? What is it about? But we can also see the way God has of bringing about the will of God is he uses people. He uses people. The last verses in the book of Acts talks about Paul teaching the brethren about the kingdom of God. This is how you and I need to understand our life. We are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom, and God wants his will being done here, if necessary, by force. I don't mean we take up swords and things like that, but I mean through the power of God, miracles are worked. That people are healed, people are delivered, good news is proclaimed to them. The will of God, we are to be involved with the kingdom of God coming to pass. That's what our life is about. That's what our life is about. And it's very important that we understand that, because if we don't understand that, we won't embrace it and get involved with it. And that brings me to what I'm not going to be able to finish, because I'd like to wrap this up now. The fact of the matter is, as I mentioned during our Thanksgiving time, God has called us to a way of living and a way of doing that goes beyond what is possible for sincere dead people. We don't have to deny that there are people who aren't Christians who are involved with works of service. Right? That's just a fact. It'd be stupid for us to deny that. Right? Now, their motivations may not be pure, but the fact of the matter remains, good works are done by even dead people. Right? So, what is God calling us to? To be an alive version of what dead people do? So whatever is humanly possible, we just need to do it, but we'll be doing it with God's blessing. Again, of course, we need to be involved with feeding the poor. Of course, we need to be involved with just being a comfort and a love and an encouragement to people who can't receive anything else. Of course, we need to be involved with translating the Bible. Of course, we need to be involved with sending missionaries to bring a message to people who haven't heard it. Build schools, build orphanages. Of course, those are things that we as believers are called to be involved with. But let me ask you, does it make sense that all that God is calling us to is what people who could be doing those things without the sacrifice of Jesus could already be doing? That makes sense? Have we been called to a life that doesn't require the sacrifice on the cross and what it made possible? Makes sense, seems to me, there's no way. If all I've been called to is nothing more than what is humanly possible, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross. Because what was humanly possible was already possible. He did not die to make possible what was already possible. He died and was raised up as a confirmation of this. He died to make possible what this world says is impossible, an impossible way of life, whereby we are not limited to just the money in our pockets to serve. We have access to the powers of an age to come, where people who need healing can be healed, where a lame person can be helped to walk, where dead people can be made alive again. We are called to an impossible level of living. I'm not sure if I quoted this one. Can somebody go to John chapter 14 for me? Whoever is there first, just say, raise your hand so I know. John chapter 14? Just start reading verse 1 for me, please, nice and loud. Keep going. Yep. So this is the section that I want you to pay attention to. This is what I actually was looking for, but keep going. Thank you. You can stop right there. Is there anybody here who believes in Jesus? Okay, now you need to understand that this is not saying, here's proof of whether or not you believe in Jesus. So we don't have to be concerned about whether we've been doing the greater works yet to show that we're believers. But on the other hand, if we are believers, right here Jesus says, this is what is possible. This is what is possible. Greater works than what he did? I mean, let's just start with the works that he did. That would be impossible as far as this world is concerned. And I will go further and say, people living and doing what Jesus himself was doing already is beyond what the majority of the church, and I'm not just talking about our church, I mean the larger church, thinks is possible. And yet, these are the words of Jesus. What do we do with these? Either we find some way to negate and nullify what he said so that we can continue to live the acceptable, familiar life that the church is used to, Or there's something that has to change in the way that we think, because God calls us to an impossible level of living. You know, this whole series has to do with go deeper with God. And I was provoked to ask myself, why? Why go deeper with God? Why are you even thinking about it, Titus? And I had to acknowledge that at first my picture of going deeper with God just had to do with more being more of a philosophical thought, for the lack of a better way of putting it. You know, I want to have a better grasp of the ways of God. Why? The reason God wants us to go deeper with Him is an impossible level of living that this world around us needs is what He has called us into. And the only way you can live that way is to be and do what Jesus was doing, intimately involved with the Father. The reason why I want me to go deeper with God is that is the only way we can fulfill what we have been called to. If we're just going deeper with God so that we can look deeper, you know, somebody comes into our meeting and says, "Hey, how are you guys doing?" Well, let me tell you. And then we begin to give them a treatise of 18 different things of how we're doing could mean and what it means and how that looks from God's perspective. What's the point of that? But if because we go deeper, somebody who's dying of cancer out here hears that there are people who meet here and they're in touch with God. And if you go and pray, go there and ask them to pray, you'll be healed. And so they come and they get healed. Then we are starting to be like Jesus, right? This author that I'm reading, at the church they're part of, which on the assumption that he's telling the truth, which I'm willing to grant, and recognizing that, you know, they've been involved with these things longer, they're fairly well known now, and so people call and come and say, I'd like to come and be a part of what you're doing. And so he said, people would call me up and say, I'd like to be a part of your mall outreach. And he said, we don't have a mall outreach. What are you talking about? Well, you know, your mall outreach. You've said stories about how, you know, people were at the mall and they came across somebody who was sick and they prayed and they were delivered. And then he understood. He says, no, we don't have a mall outreach. We just have believers who go shopping. And they encounter situations. And they see miracles happen. Now, you know, it's impossible for me to say, speaking for myself, where I am on that road. But what I do know is, this is what God has said is possible for little old me. And if it's possible for little old me, for sure it's possible for each one of you. But what is it that we are in need of here? Let me finish up. I only have one slide left to show you. Whoops. How to get there? Well, we're going to be in need of a renewed mind, a seeking heart, and a willingness to obey completely. Obviously, we'll have to build upon these things, but I encourage you, exhort you to consider, what is the standard that you have for your life? I'm not saying that, you know, we have to make ourselves look further along the road than we are, because, you know, all of these things that we're considering are in the context of there being no condemnation for us. So we don't have to excuse ourselves or apologize, but we do need to be sober. What is it that you are aiming for? What do you think is normal and natural for you? Now, I understand that we have a set of experiences that want to define what is normal and natural for us. But we have to be willing to let God say, this is what is normal. I find myself being challenged by God to say that He is able and will, He is allowed to do whatever He wants in me and through me. But the extra step is however He wants to do it. I have a picture of how I want God to use me. I have a comfort zone that I like. But I have come to realize that that's me telling God what He is allowed to do. And I am a possession. I belong to God. He purchased me. Who am I to say to Him, you can't do that with me. You can do this with me. May the Lord stir each one of us to say, you know what, Father, I just belong to you. You love me and you will never forsake me. So have at it. Do with me what you want. Let's give thanks to the Lord and then we'll continue. We'll have lunch together and continue to just fellowship with one another. And we'll look forward to what God does.